Well, who knows, life changes when we get a little older. Just does, doesn't it? It changes. Here's some thoughts I have on that. I wonder how I can be over the hill. I never made it to the top. It's the truth. Barbara Johnson, I don't know if any of you have read any of her stuff. She's a humorist, but she has this comment about getting older. She wrote this. She said, keeping weight down is such a constant struggle for so many of us. Fighting the battle of the bulges is just like holding a beach ball underwater all your life. And if you relax 1 minute, pow, up it goes. Then it's such a struggle to get it back under the water. And Albert Einstein, he made this comment. He said, women marry men hoping they will change, and men marry women hoping they will not. Both end up disappointed. All right. Got another joke. We're going to go ahead and share this one. This is a bit of a story. So there's a man, and he walks in to an ice cream parlor. And as he walks into that ice cream parlor, an emu follows him right in behind him. And he walks in, and the clerk asks him, he said, what would you have? And the man said, I want a chocolate sundae. And immediately the emu says, I'll have the same. So the clerk makes up the two chocolate sundaes, and he hands them to me. He says, that'll be $8.52. And the man reaches his hand in the pocket, pulls out exact change, and gives it to the clerk. Well, the next day, here comes the guy again, emu in tow. He walks in, walks up to the counter, and he says, I'll have another chocolate sundae. And the emu says, I'll have the same. And so he makes two chocolate sundaes, and he says, be $8.52. The man reaches his hand into the pocket, pulls out the exact change, and gives it to him. Well, the next day, it's Saturday, and they walk into the ice cream parlor. Here they come again, and he walks in, and the emu's right behind him. And he walks in, and the clerk says, will it be the usual? And the guy says, no. He says, not this time. He says, I think I'll have a banana split with vanilla ice cream and chocolate syrup. And the emu says, I'll have the same. Well, the charge is $12.47, the clerk says. So a man reaches his hand in his pocket, pulls out the exact change, and gives it to the clerk behind the counter. The clerk, now curious, he says, why is it that when you reach your hand into your pocket, you have the exact change you need to give to me? He said, well, he said, I was walking on the beach one day, and I found this lamp in the sand. He said, I picked it up, and I started cleaning and rubbing it off, and out pops a genie. And this genie says, I'll grant you two wishes. He said, what would you wish? He said, so I asked for that. My first wish that was every time I need somebody was going to charge me if I was buying something, that I could reach my hand in my pocket and I'd pull out the exact change for what I was buying. And that clerk says, wow, that was so smart. That's better than asking for $1 million. You'll never run out of money that way. And then he looked at him kind of curious, and he said, well, what was the second wish? The guy kind of dropped his head, and he said, well, I wanted a tall chick with long legs who'd follow me around and just do everything I said. Okay. Let's pray. Please. Yes. All right. You know, Father, I think we find it so hard to change our minds, to adjust, especially when we're young, Lord. You know, it's amazing that when we want something, we'll absolutely pitch a fit to get it. This stubbornness, Father, I wonder, is that come from the fall in the garden? Or is it a trait you wanted all of us to have? I'm not sure, Father. I'm not sure. Father, I ask you to help us to delight ourselves in your plan for man, that we could change ours to match yours, so that we would delight ourselves in what you are doing in your image. To become like Jesus, I know Jesus, he only did, Lord, what you showed him. And that was then his plan. And I just, you know, ask that you would help us, that we could see what you're doing, that we could change our plan, so we too could be like our Savior, and only do that. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But even in this, I know you've told us all that, come, let us reason together. Wow, I find that amazing, that you want to know my opinion and my thoughts and my intents, what I'd like to see, that the Father in heaven, who causes everything to be, would consider what I have and think to be important, yet you do. That you absolutely want to know what my thoughts and intents are. I find that amazing today. I know you don't want robots. You don't want to program us and have us just go do what you tell us to do and tell us to say. But rather, your plan is fellowship and friendship and your kingdom, that we would have your plan and do that. I declare today that there's no evil welcome here. You have no part in this service. I declare today that your kingdom come and your will be done here in Jesus' name. And I ask for a moving of your Spirit, Lord God, that it would move in this place in a mighty way today. The miracle that we heard this morning absolutely moves my soul. We thank you for it, Father. And yet, even in that, I know that you were risen with healing in your wings. That you are the Lord God who heals us. Because our Father sent his word and healed them. So we receive that this morning. We receive your miracles. We receive what you're doing here on earth for your glory. And I ask for a loosing of miracles here. That this is just the beginning. That they become here all the time for your glory and your glory alone. I thank you for your miracles. I thank you for the word that just so penetrates our hearts and changes us into who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. I start with Malachi 3:6. And it says there that, for I am the Lord, I do not change. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, he says, you are not consumed, O Jacob. The heart of our walk is that we change. And the heart of who he is, he never changes. Is anybody the same today? They were. You're not, are you? Every one of us has changed. We have. This immutability of our God is the very bedrock of our faith. The very bedrock. You see, God doesn't change, so we know we can find him where he is. Can you imagine if God were wishy-washy? If he changed his mind a lot, if he moved around, how could you ever find him? You wouldn't know where to look. I wouldn't know. I know. If he moved, changed his mind, just who he is. He told Jacob, it's because of this you're not consumed. You see, if he changed, and he's just God, we'd be consumed. because he'd move away from, maybe move away from, you know, Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's his plan. Just amazing. We'd never know where he is. We'd never know where he's coming from. But the most wonderful thing about his immutability, when you learn something about God, it's forever knowledge. He doesn't change. You're learning eternal stuff when you learn stuff about God. It lasts forever. We change. We change in our understanding of who he is all the time, don't we? We grow. We know that if we will diligently seek him, what will happen? We will find him. And if we diligently seek him, he is a rewarder of those who do that. Guys, that will never change. That will never change. It's always there. He is a God who says, vengeance is mine. You see, you got a flip side to that coin. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. How hard is it when you get unjustly treated not to want to go and do, there, take that. Get your own vengeance. It just is. But here's the thing, is we as Christians, and we get a bad rap from the world for this, we say, well, the Lord will defend me. You know, oh, you're going to depend on your old God, huh? Yep. Absolutely. God's character just doesn't change. He says this in Psalm 119, verse 113. Big psalm. I hate the double-minded. I hate the double-minded. There's absolutely nothing double-minded about God's precepts. They're straightforward, they're true, and they're on an exact path. You know, when we try to ride a fence today, when we try to ride a fence, be double-minded, we're actually only climbing on a fence of evil. There is no fence. There just isn't. You see, when we get on that fence, we just fall back into evil. But if we ever get over that fence into evil, into God's realm, into faith's realm, into the kingdom of heaven's realm, there's all kinds of room to change our mind, to change our ways, to see better. It's so good to do that. You know, just amazing. You know, a man was asked, listen to this, a man was asked if he thought today's culture was affected by apathy or indifference. And he said, I don't know and I don't care. Mother noticed her daughter's girlfriend had a tattoo on her back. You know, right here in the small of the back where ladies sometimes like get tattoos. And it was a Japanese symbol. And the mother noticed that and told the girls about it. And she said, this little girl, young teenager, said, oh, please, please, don't tell my mom about that. Please don't tell her I got that. And the mom thought for a minute, and she said, well, I don't want to destroy my daughter's relationship to her friend and rat on her. So she said, okay, I won't. But then she asked her, and she said, well, what does that symbol mean? And the little girl said, honesty. Will we ever be able to change God's intentions? Fact is, he desires our thoughts and our intentions. When the Lord came down in the Garden of Eden, what was he going to do? He was going to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And anytime you get in fellowship with anybody, what happens? You have thoughts and intentions that you share with your friends who have thoughts and intentions, and their thoughts and intentions and our thoughts and intentions will probably change each other's thoughts and intentions. So I believe with my whole heart this. I believe that God wants us to fellowship with him because he wants to know. You see, God is a God of plan. He's a God of an objective, and he's a God of a purpose. Everything he does has a plan, it has an objective, and it has a purpose. He cannot and will not answer prayers that move around. Did you hear that? He cannot and will not answer prayers that move around. What's he going to answer? Asked for this, now it's moved to that. It's truth. You know, ask any construction guy. Ask any construction guy. And what's the worst thing can happen in construction? You got to have a blueprint. You got to have a plan. And it's called project creep. Creep. It creeps. It moves from here to there. And so you start out on this project. You get two-thirds built, and all of a sudden the plans change. You got to tear down half of what you built and go in a different direction. You never get any project done through project creep. That's how it is. It's no wonder God hates double-mindedness, isn't it? It's no wonder. He doesn't want to get halfway through answering a prayer and you change. I'm answering the wrong one. Anyway, there's an example in Exodus, the 13th chapter, the 17th verse, about what God thinks about us changing our mind. Then it came to pass, verse 17, Exodus 13, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. Although that was near, for God said, perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. How did they go? They crossed over the Red Sea, and they went all the way down around that Sinai Peninsula back up. And the quick route was right across the top of the peninsula. But God didn't take them that way. You see, Egypt had military outposts all along there. And the reason Egypt had military outposts all along there was the land of the Philistines. And when you have the Philistines, you always have war. And he knew God's people didn't have a stomach for war. So he was willing to endure with all his people the long, long way and time around that peninsula with them. Because Moses said, I'm not going to go unless you go with us, right? So he went with them all the way around. He knew, because he said, you know, they're just fresh out of Egypt and they'll change their mind. And this is my plan. This is my objective. This is my purpose. So he took them the long way. So if you get taken the long way around something, anyway, maybe it's about not changing your mind or my mind. I wonder. God just doesn't change his mind easily, but he will sometimes. Have you ever watched the movie Big Fat Greek Wedding? My Big Fat Greek Wedding. It's about, don't shake your head, it's okay, My Big Fat Greek Wedding. It's about a couple who meet, and she's a Greek Orthodox girl in Elon, Tula is a Greek Orthodox, and Elon Miller is a Lutheran pastor. And Elon is so infatuated with Tula that he actually gets baptized into the Greek Orthodox Church, just so Gus, the dad, will agree to the marriage. There was a quote in there that was famous in our family, that we would tease one another before we sit down. There was a quote that said, Tula, eat something. I snap you like a chicken, you know. But there's a quote here that I want to share that I think is true about our God. There's a scene in this movie where Tula is wanting, she loves computers, and she's very young, and she's wanting, just before she meets Elon, and she wants to work with computers. Well, their close relative has a business, a travel business, and they just installed a new computer system. And Tula is wanting to work in the computer system. And she's asked him, and Gus just threw a fit, said, no way, you know. And so Tula's talking to Mom, and she said, you know, there's just no way he's going to let me do this. And the man, he is the head of the household. And what he says goes. And Mom says, he may be the head of the household, but the woman is the neck, and she can turn his head any way she wants. What happens here is poor Gus, he meets with a relative who has the business and with Mom and with Tula, and they bait and switch him, and he never knew what hit him. Just never knew what hit him. Now, I believe this. God wants us to try and turn his head toward our intents and hearts and needs and desires. We're to be head turners. We're absolutely to be that. You know, he tells us, you have not because you ask not. Just amazing. You know, we won't bait and switch God, but we can certainly sometimes turn his head. Psalm 55, verses 16 through 19, David talks about it, King David. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me, evening and morning and at noon, three times a day I'll call upon him. I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from old, because they do not change. The evil people, they just don't change. They have no fear of God. And it says, therefore, they do not fear God. We're to be head turners, to turn him toward our heart. Because if you see, if our heart is in line with God's heart, which is in line with Jesus, we're going to turn him toward that. And I think he purposely looks the other way just to get us to try and talk to him. I believe that. I'd like to talk about things that don't change real quick here. You know, there's basically two things that don't change in this world. Everything else is subject to it. Number one is what we talked about first in Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are consumed, O sons of Jacob. Number two is God's word. Psalm 119:89, it says this, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And then again in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Who knows? God puts a great big value on us not pulling back and not changing in our following of him. He puts a lot of value. Psalm 51:10, King David said this. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You see, David had wandered. He'd changed. David in his entire life, until that time, he'd never shied away from a fight in his life, even the lion and the bear. It didn't matter who it was or what it was, and yet here he was. He was standing on the rooftop and the army was out in a fight. And he knew after this, after his fall with Bathsheba, that he couldn't accomplish returning on his own. He said, oh God, create a clean heart in me. He didn't say change it, he said create it. Just amazing. And who knows, only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, renew a right spirit within me. He'd had a right spirit. He had been steadfast with God, and now he was away. And David wanted more than forgiveness. He wanted absolutely back in fellowship with God. And he knew he had to have a clean heart and a steadfast spirit following after God. He knew that. Paul talks about it, 1 Corinthians 15:58. He's concerned about the Corinthians falling away. And so he's written the first letter to the people at Corinth because he's afraid that they're changing. And he says it's the last absolute exhortation in that first letter, verse 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I guess I didn't tell you about the title of this one, did I? For the Turbulent Days Ahead, Part 3. Anyway, Paul knew there was a lot of distractions in Corinth, just huge amounts of distractions for the people in the church. He knew there's all kinds of things coming at him. One of the temptations was Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy was very popular in that day. And here's the heart of Greek philosophy. It sounds a lot like today, reason and inquiry. Reason and inquiry. Logic by rational observation of the natural world. It's where we get a lot of our math and science from today. Logic. We use logic on natural things, the natural world. And that's where it came from. It's not necessarily wrong. Wisdom's always, understanding's always good. But you see, God delights in defying the natural. He's a supernatural God. And one can lose himself in this logic, in this philosophy through education. Following the laws that God put in place rather than following the Creator himself. God is the one who causes all things to be. The second thing they had coming at them was pressure on the Jewish converts from Judaizers. They had a lot of it. The church, we're talking about the church, they had a lot of pressure to change. You see, I call them legalizers. They were legal. They said, do it in the flesh. Do it in the flesh. Follow God by the laws we teach. That's a legalizer. Do not abandon the faith of your ancestors. Follow their doctrine. Follow them. And don't be blown about by any wind of doctrine you might have just heard. Let me tell you all the things you can do. And if you don't do, you can't do. And if you do the ones you can't do, or there'll be consequences. Legalizers. Don't do the wrong thing. And the third thing is the constant pull of pleasures provided. You remember the temple of Aphrodite? You've probably all heard of that. They had 1,000 temple prostitute slaves in that temple. And what most books will tell you, they had complete sexual freedom. And I will tell you, it's complete sexual bondage. That's what comes from it. Wild parties. They were extremely wealthy. They had lots of money. They were right on a trade route. And Corinth was very, very wealthy. And here's the thing about Corinth. This all manner of life began in the 8th century B.C. So when the church comes along, there's 800 years of this debauchery being performed in Corinth. And that's what you're trying to keep the good folks of the church of Corinth. I believe this about the temptation. It was as bad then as it is now. You see, today we have all that, plus some, but I don't believe the temptation's any stronger. It's still available, and it can consume our life. Paul said, be steadfast, be unmovable, abound in the work of God. The work we do for the Lord is eternal, guys. It lasts forever. Our labor is not in vain. The word vain there means it's not devoid of truth. It's not empty-handed. It's not without a gift. the work in the Lord. It is profitable. Get ourselves busy with what God would have us do and stay steadfast in it for the turbulent days ahead. God doesn't change his mind easily, and there are just two things I believe that don't change. Third thing I want to talk about is I don't know and I don't care, and honesty. You know, I'll get a tattoo, but I don't mean it. Or I will do a permanent commitment, but I really won't stay with it because I'm kind of double-minded, kind of lukewarm. You see, Jesus is my Savior. Well, maybe if it works, Jesus can be my Savior. And Scripture talks about the Laodicean church. We all are familiar with it, aren't we? Is it any wonder that Jesus told the Laodicean church, it depends on the version you read, that he was going to spit them out of his mouth? We're going to look at that a little bit. Revelation, the third chapter, starting in verse 14. He wants to know where we will all be when we're following his word. People will say in their heart, and they would say this about Jesus, well, I'm not really cold nor hot about him. Or, you know, I'm semi-warm or semi-cold. You know, I can take Christianity or maybe just leave it. Honestly, I don't know and I don't care. I really lack enthusiasm about it. It's the absolute worst state of condition a church or a group of people can be in. It's a whole lot worse than if you went out and just partied like wild animals. It is. Because you know you're wrong then. And Jesus said this to the lukewarm church, the Laodicean church. Revelation, the third chapter, verses 15 through 19. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. He says, I know the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm water, that you are neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Amazing. So I, Jesus, advise you to buy gold from me. Strangest. So I advise you to buy gold from me. Gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. And also buy white garments from me, so you will not be ashamed by your nakedness. And ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. An amazing scripture. Father, I pray that as we read through this, that your Holy Spirit would light upon those who hear this, and it would touch their heart, that they would see what you are saying. He starts out, I know the things that you do. Do you believe Jesus knows everything that we do? Yeah. Everything that we feel? You know, we talked about this week at Bible study about the fear of God, this very thing. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 13, says this about it. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. No creature, none. Even that raccoon tried to get Bibles. But all things are naked. All things are naked. He's not talking about clothing, guys. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's so unnerving without the blood of Jesus covering our thoughts and intents. Man can go through life thinking that what he's done, what he's thought, what his real intents are, that nobody knows but him. He thinks it's all hidden. All the things that he did in his youth, all the things that he really thinks when he goes down the street, all the things he thinks at work are just hidden. And they're not. They're naked. They've laid bare. Jesus sees them all. And you see, here's the thing about that. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 27, says this. It's appointed once for men to die, and after that, the judgment. We're all going to be there. We're all going through it. And I would not be a good minister of the gospel. I would fail in doing my job if I didn't present this to everyone so that everyone hears there's a day coming. I have to speak this. It's part of the gospel. It's a hard word, but it's the truth. The day is coming. We're going to stand in front of him and give account. Every one of us. That you are neither cold, hot, nor cold. You know, that's such a hard word. Because you see, when we're there, we think we're on a fence, and we think, well, I'm safe here. You see, I'm not taking any abuse from other people because I'm not so hot for the Lord that they don't like what I'm saying. But I'm also not so cold. You know, I've got Jesus. I'm good. I've got Jesus. I'm good. You know, are you? Sitting on a lukewarm fence? It's just, you see, the Laodiceans understood what cold nor hot. They understood what Jesus said when he said, you're like lukewarm water, I'll spit you out of my mouth. The Laodicean city, the city of Laodicea, its water source was from a hot spring 6 miles away. And that hot springs delivered the water through an aqueduct to the city. So all they ever had was lukewarm water. So when Jesus spoke this to the Laodiceans, they understood exactly what he was talking about. Laodicean, lukewarm water. I'll spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. There was an earthquake one time in Laodicea. And it in AD 60, and it leveled the city. Rome offered help, the Roman Empire. And they told them, we don't need any help. And this is what the historian, Tacitus, Roman historian, said this. Laodicea rose from the ruins by the strength of their own resources. I can do it myself. Too rich to accept help from anyone. Don't you realize you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked? Wretched, enduring toils and troubles because of your heart and your attitude. Miserable, and I'm talking about the descriptions of the Greek words. Ilionos, to be pitied. Poor, reduced to beggarly, asking alms. And he's talking about their spiritual state. No true spiritual nourishment. Blind, talks about mentally blind. You see, they believed with all their heart. They were just exactly the way they needed to be. And naked, there was absolutely no spiritual covering. That's the description of being lukewarm. Amazing. He's talking about the church, and he's talking about the church for all time. One commentary, the Laodicean church, the very word Laodicea means rule of the people. They did everything by voting on it. You know, so what happens when you have that kind of condition? Whoever speaks the loudest and has the strongest opinions wins the day. He gets his way. I read one commentary that said, well, what that actually is, church of mob rule. Wow. It reminds me so of just being double-minded. Judas was double-minded. He wanted to follow Jesus. He liked what Jesus said. But his real intent wasn't to follow him. His real intent was to overthrow Rome through this. He was a revolutionary. So he was lukewarm to Jesus' teaching, but he had a double mind, and he wanted Jesus to be the one to bring the conquerors. So I advise you to buy gold from me. Gold's been purified in the fire. Then you will be rich. Buy white garments from me, so you will be not be ashamed by your nakedness. Anointments for your eyes, so you can see. There was three steps for making gold back then. You took the gold-rich ore, and you ground it to a powder. Then you took that gold-rich ore, and you washed it with water to wash the dirt and the impurities that weren't gold away. And then you took that gold, and you put it in a crucible, and you heated it super hot. And all the purities that were left came to the top. You see, that's just the same step we take. We get ground to powder by humbling ourselves before the Lord God. We humble ourselves. In step two, we take this powder and we wash ourselves with the water of the Word. And all the purities come to the top when we get in the furnace of affliction. Buy gold from me, purified by the fire. I want to end this way. It's all this spoken for joy. You say, none of that was joy. Yeah, it is. It's all about getting in God's presence. Listen to what Luke wrote in Acts, the second chapter, verses 25 through 28. And he's quoting King David. King David said this about him. I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he's right beside me. Right here. He's right beside you. Right here. Right now. He is. He's right here. Right now. I see that the Lord is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad. No wonder. And my tongue shouts his praises. Wow. My body rests in that hope, in hope. For you will not leave my soul, he prophesies, among the dead. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with what? The joy of your presence. It's all about getting into his presence. Making sure we do all these things, and in the turbulent days ahead, up here and in here, these things need to be ever present and speaking forth through us. There's glory right around the corner. But I'm telling you, in that corner, they busted the sin up. So be ready. Amen? All right. Can we pray? I apologize. I'm gone long again. Yeah.